Shalom Alechem and welcome. This is Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh, which means firebird in Hebrew. My friend Emet, aka Shomerman, gave me this name because he saw fire in my eyes when I talked about God's word. You can also find his podcast if you really want to start learning the truths in the Bible. Much of what is on his podcast is like finding that one puzzle piece that eludes you when trying to piece together a particularly difficult puzzle. But for now, this is my second podcast, and I have titled it The Bride or Just a Guest. Before we dig in, we need to speak the blessing for studying God's Word. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai, noten haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us his Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. The scripture focus for today is from Yochanan, otherwise known as John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. It was almost time for the festival of Passover in Israel, Judea, so Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. In the temple grounds, he found those who were selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and others who were sitting at tables exchanging money. He made a whip from cords, drove them all out of the temple grounds, the sheep and the cattle as well. He knocked over the money changers' tables, scattering their coins, and to the pigeon sellers he said, "Get these things out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" You may be thinking at this point, where is the theme about a bride in this passage? It will tie together as we go. So as always, to understand what is really going on, we need to explore the historical and cultural backdrop of what is going on so that we understand the story from the proper context. Just prior to our text, Yeshua was still in the Galilee region attending the wedding of friends of his parents. You may wonder how I know these details. If you remember the story of the wedding in Cana, or Cana, when the wine ran out, Yeshua's mother came to him to fix the deficiency. Miriam, or Mary, would not have come to Yeshua if she had not been made aware of the situation and the embarrassment it would have caused her friends. Would we have not done the same for someone who was important to us? Well, after turning the water into wine, many were amazed at this miracle, and his students came to trust in his authority. An interesting note here, the Jewish leaders did not put much stock in signs and wonders because they knew very well the power that the false prophets could wield with the help of demons, so they were not that impressed with the miracles. But it seems that the men Yeshua chose were amazed, along with many of the people of the village. I wonder if the water in this story is significant when we realize that in just about a week, the people would be celebrating a festival that had a miraculous water event also. After staying for a few days in Capernaum, Kephar Nahum, as it said in Hebrew, Yeshua heads toward Jerusalem to participate in the appointed celebration of Pesach, or otherwise known as Passover. Before we leave Galilee, I think it is interesting that the name Kephar Nahum means city of comfort. If you happen to listen to my podcast, my previous one, I explained the significance of Yeshua starting his mission of teaching the deeper truths of Torah in the area of the Galilee. In brief, Isaiah 8:23 talks about gloom and anguish, but then a light is shown in the darkness. We know that the light refers to Yeshua, the Messiah. Yeshua's words brought comfort to the people everywhere he went, unless he had to deal with someone who was misrepresenting the teachings of the eternal Torah of heaven. So now we pick up where he goes up to Jerusalem. As all the religious Jews do, he enters into the temple complex for the daily offerings and prayers. What he finds there stirs up righteous anger for what has been done on the holy grounds. They have set up the exchange tables in the court of the Gentiles where the God-fearers, who have not joined in covenant with Israel, could come with their offerings to the place where the glory of God could be felt. In doing this, the keepers of God's holiness turned the temple, the place where people came to pray and worship through the offerings they brought, into a business center where the people who had come from long distances could buy their Passover lamb for their part in the great feast. Apparently, Yeshua was not happy about the situation as he set about destroying the merchant tables and setting the animals free. What was wrong with what they were doing, you may ask? They brought commerce onto the temple grounds. Business was not to be conducted within God's dwelling place, even if connected to the activities of the temple. What is especially bad was the factor that greed played in the selling and the money changing. These produce a caution for ministries that call their buildings the house of God, if they are selling items for profit within their buildings. That aside, let's look at the historical aspect of the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness under Moshe's direction. When God first instructed Moshe to construct the tabernacle in the wilderness, the intent was so that God could dwell in them. God's desire was to have a relationship very much like he had with Adam in the garden. So the tabernacle would represent God's presence among them. But because of the men's sin with the golden calf, they fell back into spiritual impurity, and he could not dwell in them. The scene at Mount Sinai in the giving of the Torah was so that the people could be made holy enough for God's presence to dwell within them. This is what Rabbi Paul Shaul was alluding to when he wrote to the Corinthians that they were also a type of temple now, and Kepha Peter tells us we are the priest of this temple. Through Yeshua, the Lamb of God, and his death, we were restored back to God's original desire. As restored spiritual beings, it is then necessary to know and do what is required of us as his royal priests within the covenant of God's kingdom life. Satan has been able to convince many centuries of believers that our position as priests is unimportant. From this perspective, we can do in our temple anything we choose, but this is in direct opposition to Yeshua's own words, as he reminds them from Isaiah 56, as quoted in Matthew 21:13, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." You can also refer to Mark 11:17 and Jeremiah 7:11. So the question I have today is, are we guilty of placing more value on a building while still profaning the purpose of that building? And are we neglecting the real house of God ourselves and conducting profane activities in and with it? Are we committing acts of rebellion against the holiness of God's Spirit by living a lifestyle fashioned after the way the kingdom of Satan functions? If Yeshua got angry at the selling of animals in a physical building, how much more is he insulted when we covet after and live according to this world and its pagan ideologies. If we are claiming to be disciples of Yeshua but don't live and act like he did, then we need to face the reality that our lives are trampling on his sacrifice on that execution stake. When we stand before him on that day, will he say, "Well done," or "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness"? And just in case there is any confusion, the only law Yeshua lived by was his father's laws, the Torah. When Yeshua called the 12 men to follow him, it is important to understand what that meant then so that we can apply the full meaning in our lives today. The English word disciple is from the Greek word that also gives us the word discipline. Let's look at the meaning of disciple and the Hebrew counterpart, Talmid. Disciple, a follower or a student of a teacher, leader, or a philosopher. Synonyms could be follower, adherent, believer, admirer, devotee, acolyte, votary, pupil, protege, learner, upholder, supporter, advocate, proponent, apologist. Let's divide these words up into two categories, passive and active. In the passive group, I see follower, believer, admirer. These three require no action. However, if you are an adherent, a devotee, a protege, an upholder, a proponent, then you will be actively doing all that your teacher taught and lived. So now in the Hebrew, Talmid is a student of a sage, is the honorific title given to one well-versed in Jewish law, in effect, a Torah scholar. In its truest sense, those who leave family to study and follow the ways of their teacher, Rabbi, they study not only to learn what their teacher knows, but to become just like the teacher. Yeshua called his disciples to be part of the active group. He expects us to study the sources of his teachings and to live according to the way his Father expected him to live. When we combine these meanings, we see that a true disciple doesn't learn for learning's sake, but to also do exactly what their teacher does. The sad truth is very few people really know who Yeshua is and how he really lived, so what they think they are doing is a far cry from how Yeshua actually lived because they don't know the cultural context of the history of that time. This leaves us trying to figure out how to live, devoid of an explanation for how to live. This is like trying to make a shirt without instructions if one has never sewn before. It gets pieced together and very seldom looks like what it's meant to look. This is why there's so many different looks within the people of God who do not embrace God's Torah. When Yeshua was teaching on the hill outside of Capernaum, as recorded in Matthew's Good News account, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, he said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, a jot or a tittle shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your obedient living exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Torah scholars, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven." What Yeshua is saying is that he came to bring clarity to their understanding of the Torah and the instructions of the ancient sages who taught the life of Torah observance. He goes on to say through the various comparisons that Torah would never pass away, and anyone who teaches that the Torah is not for today will be considered least in God's kingdom. I guess a good note would be that at least they would still be in the kingdom, but that would be all. Yeshua makes an interesting statement that doesn't seem to have any connection to the preceding words in this passage, but they are integral in carrying out the full picture. Verse 20 says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness or obedient living exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Torah scholars, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven." Firstly, we need to understand the context of the Pharisees' life. They were considered to be very pious and meticulous in their observance of God's word. Those rabbis that were not in Rome's pocket were honest students of Torah and followers of all that God required of his people. So in this, Yeshua is saying that the standard to look up to was the rabbinic teachings and the lifestyle of the Pharisees, if anyone wanted to see the kingdom of heaven. It is from the Pharisees that we know what we do know about the Messiah, about resurrection, life after death, the Last Supper, and how Yeshua celebrated it with his Talmudim, and this is just to name a few things. The Pharisees lived lives of kindness and charity to stranger or friend, so if Yeshua is commending them for this, should we not be known for these things if we want to see the kingdom of heaven? This is sobering, and we need to be searching our hearts to see if there is any wickedness in our lives. We cannot continue committing spiritual adultery and idolatry in these temples by rejecting God's covenant standards and serving ourselves. Remember, Yaakov, otherwise known as James, called the people unfaithful wives when they lived according to their own animalistic base natures. Time is getting shorter with every day that passes. The signs are everywhere. Messiah Yeshua is coming for a faithful people and a holy bride who lives according to God's Torah covenant. We cannot afford to stay at our current level of biblical understanding. We must be studying God's precepts and activating them more completely in our everyday lives. If you have been told that you can't trust the writings of the ancient Jewish sages, you have to ask yourself, who would not want me to know the writings that Yeshua and Rabbi Shaul knew by heart? Satan is at the top of that list, and he uses all kinds of deception to get people to reject God's direct commands. The Bible is a Jewish book written and compiled by Jewish men who studied in depth all the layers of its teachings, so no one better is there who we should learn from. The kingdom of Satan would have us continue to be ignorant and thus be comfortable where we are, but God is inviting us further into his spiritual house so that we can learn of him. His instructions are for our protection from Satan's deception. When we actually believe that the Torah, God's very words, is not for today, we are listening to the same deception Eve believed when Satan reasoned with her by his inference. Did God really say not to eat of the tree? God's Torah is his house. There we find protection and provision when we enter through to the family room of his heart. Rabbi Shaul writes to the Roman converts, so then, the Torah is holy. Its commandments are holy, righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become death to me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin working death in me through that which is good, so that sin might be shown to be Torah breaking, and that through the commandment Torah breaking might become utterly sinful. For we know that the Torah is spiritual, but our flesh is sold into sin. And that was in chapter 7, verses 12 through 14 of Romans. Are you still living in the courtyard of God's word? The gate opened and you came in, but have you just stayed there at the place of liberation from having to break God's Torah on a daily basis? In the courtyard, you can still do the things you want, but in his house, he requires obedience to his house rules. The courtyard is just the beginning of knowing God's heart. It is time to stop being satisfied with the milk, which is the promise of eternal life in God's presence. It's time to partake of the meat of God's kingdom teachings and grow into the ambassadors you have been redeemed to be. I will list several links at the end that you can start searching out. Please search your hearts to see if any idolatrous way has found root in your heart so that you will be found worthy of his presence when he comes. Will you be the bride or just a guest at his wedding? Many are called, but few are chosen. What does this mean? It means that there are many who have been given opportunity to join in full covenant agreement with the Jewish king, but he will only be satisfied with a Torah observant bride who will do whatever is necessary to become the spotless bride. This is a sobering point that each of us must wrestle with. If we continue to act like we did when we were outside of covenant, maybe we're still outside the covenant and not really liberated from Satan's kingdom after all. Maybe we are only God-fearers like Cornelius in Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, before he converted fully to the Yeshua-centered Judaism that embraces Torah that Yeshua lived and taught. Rabbi Shaul, Paul, addressed this issue to the new believers in Colossae who were returning to the earthly lifestyles, the elemental teachings of pagan religions they lived like before becoming new creatures through Yeshua's death. Why were they returning, you may ask? Some of the Jewish leaders that did not accept Yeshua were harassing these new converts to the religion Yeshua practiced and making it hard to stay the course of becoming true Torah covenant people. Embracing the Torah covenant is the marriage agreement between Yeshua and us. His bride will be totally sold out to the coming of her bridegroom, and she is preparing so that everything she does pleases her groom and not herself. God's word is clear in what pleases him. He gave us standards and regulations that, if written on the heart and observed, will prove we are his. If we lack the love required to live according to God's Torah, there will be no intimate relationship. Remember, Yeshua's warning in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, which is a euphemism for God Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends do whatever they want, but the bride will do what is written in the Ketubah, the marriage agreement, which is the Torah. If there is no love for Yeshua, there is no need to follow God's Torah, because true circumcision is of the heart, and only a heart sold out to God will accept the Ketubah. Yeshua responded to the young Pharisee in training that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and resources, and mind. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor with all your heart, soul, resources, and mind. So, what Yeshua was really saying is, if we are not fulfilling these as our foundational relationship, then doing any of the rest is meaningless. But if we are not doing the other, then our love is meaningless. Let that percolate for a while. Living by his Torah is what keeps us holy and set apart a peculiar people. Let me say that again. Living by his Torah is what keeps us holy and set apart, and a peculiar people that stand out through our righteous daily actions of kindness and generosity. True royalty acts and dresses with dignity at all times because they represent the monarchy. How much more should we be conducting ourselves with dignity in dress and actions, considering we are representing the King of the universe? God did not make a mistake when he offered his Torah to Israel at Mount Sinai. Our rebellious nature is the problem. Do you know what those standards and regulations are? If not, I hope you find them and start living by them before it's too late, and you are rejected at the door like the five foolish virgins in the parable recorded in the Good News of Matthew. Rejection at the door does not mean you are condemned. It just means that you won't be joining the wedding ceremony of Yeshua, because you are serving God your own way and wearing garments of your own rebellious deeds. Only God knows who are truly living in alignment with his Torah, so when the time comes, he will have no problem collecting his set-apart bride. So we just have to keep trying every day to pursue God by obeying his Torah. Yeshua tells a parable in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, about the man who entered the wedding reception wearing something of his own, and he was driven out of the wedding hall. He had been invited, but he prepared for the wedding by doing his own thing and rejected the garment made from obedience to Torah that would have revealed his honor for the groom. The oil that the foolish virgins ran out of was their knowledge and study of Torah. Oil is a euphemism for Torah, after all. We've heard said that the oil was Holy Spirit, but reality is the Holy Spirit is just another manifestation of God's Torah. The Torah at Mount Sinai pointed toward Yeshua, and Yeshua points back to Torah, for they are one and the same. Yeshua's bride will know his culture and obey the laws of his kingdom. Are you studying to show yourself approved, or will you just be a guest at the table? These metaphors can seem contradicting, but they are reflective of various levels of obedience to Kingdom Torah. If we are keepers of God's holiness, then obeying God's terms of agreement in Torah is our assignment, so that we can fulfill our purpose as the holy bride. Do we need to do some cleansing of our temples because we have turned it into a place of lying and cheating, gossiping, stealing, denying Yeshua by denying his Torah, ignoring God's holy days in favor of holidays that replace them and him? Now is a good time as we move towards God's festival of Passover this year. This festival is all about liberation from bondage, set free from acting on the sins that so easily beset us. This is what Yeshua set us free from. If we are making up our traditions as we go without consulting our groom and his wedding document, we will miss out on being his bride on that wedding day, and we will just be looking on. Today is the day to renew our betrothal vows when we said we would follow Yeshua and obey his commandments. Nothing that looks like the world will be part of this glorious celebration. It's time to start looking like we belong to Yeshua and desire his family heritage and culture. It's time to purge our lives of the thoughts and the ways that we used to live by selfishness, pride in our accomplishments, slander, hatred, desire to please our own fallen animalistic natures. It's time to start learning how to raise our lives to a higher level of obedience to God through fulfilling his heavenly instructions, which is his kingdom Torah. If you believe that no one can fulfill all the commandments, then your faith in God is weak and you lack understanding on the application of the Torah. Only an abusive father would give his children laws knowing they could never obey them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, to the end of the chapter, is a clear picture of how God responds when we choose to believe and obey his word. Moses is instructing the people who survived the wilderness journey, the young people under the age of 20 when the spies brought back the evil report about the promised land. They are adults now and are hearing their history since their liberation from Egypt. Until then, Moses says, "Then you said, Adonai our God has just shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. This day we have seen that God speaks with man, and yet he keeps on living. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of Adonai our God any more, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that Adonai our God says. Then you tell us all what Adonai our God tells you, and we will hear it and do it. Adonai heard the tone of your words when you spoke to me, and Adonai said to me, I have heard the tone of the words that this people has spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. And here is the pinnacle of God's expectations as I continue. If only if they would only keep hearts that were dedicated to following all of his mitzvot, his commandments, he says it would be well with them and their children. So what did God say? He says, if their hearts would stay tender towards my word, then it would go well with them and with their children forever. Yeshua is looking for a heart that will desire to connect to God by believing and following his instructions with a deep abiding love as those who would be his treasured people. So do we want to be his treasured people, or do we want to keep doing things our own way or copying the way that the world is doing things? Today is the day to decide. Abba God, stir our hearts. Break through the veil of lies that distorts our vision of who you are and what you really did in opening your covenant to the nations, to the whosoever wills, who would come out of pagan idolatry into the glorious light of your Torah life. May we not be caught unaware because we have embraced the world around us. Don't remove your hand from our lives, but capture our hearts so that we can see only you and the ways of the Goyim and the world no longer draw us. Amen. And we will complete the study with a blessing that acknowledges the words of Torah as integral to our lives. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah temet, vechayei olam natah b'delcheinu. Baruch atah Adonai, noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted within us life eternal. Blessed are you, Adonai, who gives us the Torah. If you are serious about your relationship with the Jewish Messiah, you can find lessons and teachings at www.mysarshalom.com. You can click on the Media tab. I would suggest going back several years and start watching the teachings from my Rabbi Mordechai Griffin, starting with the lessons from October of 2016. If you have a live stream account, you can find Rabbi Griffin's messages under Sar Shalom Synagogue. Look for the gray star of David with the blue flames in the middle of the star. You can also start watching the Saturday morning service on live stream at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. You can watch a daily Torah teaching called Aliyah A Day on Sar Shalom Synagogue Facebook each weekday at 9:30 a.m. Monday through Friday and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Another rabbi I listen to in Toronto, Canada, Rabbi Zeke at Kehilat Melech Yisrael, can be trusted. He is very straightforward and makes no excuse for his teaching style. I enjoy it because it is refreshingly different. You can find both rabbis on YouTube also. I would also recommend getting a Bible that has not been tainted with replacement theology doctrine. Two I can recommend are the Tree of Life version or the Complete Jewish Bible, translated by David Stern. These can be found in an app for Windows 10 or cell phone, U-Y-O-U, version, V-E-R-S-I-O-N. The versions are listed in the many versions you can find in this Bible app. If you have any questions, please feel free to leave me a message, and I will answer as best as I know, or I will find the answer. Shalom, and may God be with you as you press on to the high calling of righteousness in Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Goodbye.